Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In case you missed the significance of the special guests bearing gifts who joined us this morning for worship, this is the Sunday we traditionally set aside in the church calendar to mark the Epiphany of our Lord. And on this 12th day of Christmas, we join with Christians around the world in celebration of the Feast of the Epiphany. And it traditionally, of course, marks the arrival of the Magi at the manger where Jesus was born, the so-called wise men, or three kings who traveled from far, far away, following that mysterious star, which eventually came to stand still right above the humble manger in Bethlehem. And I imagine that throughout the immediate neighborhood here, where we live in North Poughkeepsie, the Latino community has been celebrating El Día de los Reyes. I don't speak Spanish, but I think that's right. When they exchange small gifts in honor of the traditions of the three kings. And the kings, of course, brought a different kind of gift. They brought gold, which was a sign of kingship. They brought frankincense, which denoted wisdom, the wisdom of this child, and myrrh, which was an embalming oil, symbolic in Christian tradition of the death and then the resurrection of Jesus as he took on the sins of the world. In any case, they were gifts worthy of a king. And back in the history of Israel, the Queen of Sheba brought similar gifts to King Solomon when she came to visit him. And Matthew, when he was writing down his story of Jesus, he may even have deliberately used the mention of these gifts to allude to that story of King Solomon, son of King David, as his way of emphasizing that, yes, this baby born in Bethlehem came down through the lineage of David. In other words, he is the long-awaited Messiah. So who exactly were these mysterious three wise men from the East? I don't know. They might have been Leroy and Chris and Bill, but I think probably they were other folks. Some scholars are absolutely convinced they were astrologers who believed that the celestial bodies had something to tell them, and when they noticed this very special star, this unusual star, it was so unusual that they were willing to risk their lives and travel hundreds of miles in order to figure out what it was telling them and what we needed to know from that star. And still others have identified them as very high-ranking political religious advisors to the rulers of empires in the areas that today we know as Iran and Iraq. Isn't it amazing how the human story just kind of keeps cycling back, and we keep hearing about countries that are in the news today, and they all tie back to this story of the baby in the manger in Bethlehem? And according to long-standing church tradition, these three kings from the East had names. And we sang about them just now. Melchior, a Babylonian scholar, some say. Caspar, a Persian scholar. Balthazar, an Arab scholar. Tradition also tells us that at least one was African. Others believe that maybe one of them came from China. But actually, the more recent biblical scholarship suggests that the term magi is the Greek for Zoroastrian priests. Did you know that? That was news to me.
Not a tip of my tongue.
I knew it. Neither kings nor wise men, but known for their interpretation of dreams, their understanding of astrology, and their preparation of daily horoscopes. Their reputation for celestial scholarship, in fact, gave them access in their day to the Persian emperor. And this is, by the way, one of the oldest religions in the world, which is still active in Iran today. And before there was Islam in Persia as the official religion, it was Zoroastrianism. Now, we do know from our gospel reading today that they were significant enough that the very wicked Herod, King Herod, secretly invited that they come and stop and see him so that he could quiz them, so that he could pump them for whatever information they had about where this so-called king of the Jews was. And there he was in all his charming, wily craftiness, saying, oh yes, go by all means, find this baby, find this king of the Jews. And when you have, come back and tell me so that I can go and pay homage too. Oh, yeah, I don't think so. I don't think that's what he had in mind. But we do know that he was so frightened of this prediction that the king of the Jews was to be born that he was willing to go to the extreme extent of having all the baby boys 2 years old and younger, slaughtered, to preserve his power, to preserve his prestige, because he was afraid of the rumors on the street that the king of the Jews had been born. But thankfully, the Magi live up to their reputation to be wise men, because they quickly saw through Herod. And as Scripture tells us, after they had completed their mission, after they had gone where the star had stopped, after they had met the baby and its mother and its father, and given the gifts that were delivered today by our three kings, they went home by another way, because they had been warned in a dream to do so, not to go and share information with Herod. So what was it that compelled these three people of stature in their countries to risk their lives and their limbs to go pursue this unusual star up in the sky? We don't know anything for sure about what happens to them after they return to their homelands, after they saw what they had come to see. But one of the interesting legends is one that tells the story of how St. Thomas, remember Doubting Thomas? The legend says, and it is proved, that he arrived in India to do missionary work aboard a Roman trading vessel in 52 AD, and it's said that he actually baptized one of those three magi. I don't know. It's possible. But we do know that both the Martoma Church and the Malankara Orthodox Syrian Church of India trace their origins back to the first century of St. Thomas and his visit to South India. So, it might be. What we can be sure of is that Matthew had a very significant reason for including these three wise men from the East in his version of the larger nativity story. Because if we were to do things right, folks, our mangers would not have the three kings in them until we get to Epiphany. But we cheat. We always put them in early. The word Epiphany means that a light bulb has suddenly gone off in our heads. We've had a breakthrough. Something that was unclear in the past is suddenly clear. We have deep insight. We have a revelation. This word epiphany comes from the Greek, and it literally means to shine upon, to reveal, to make manifest. And Matthew wants this message to come clear in our minds and in our hearts. He wants his readers to understand the far-reaching implication of Jesus' birth. It's global. It's even cosmic in its significance. We mark this Sunday as the epiphany of our Lord to underscore that the infant Jesus, born in an animal stall in Bethlehem, a know-nothing place, is the long-awaited Messiah, God's only beloved Son, sent to carry out God's plan for the salvation of the whole world. The whole world. God's people of Matthew's day and of our day are meant to understand through the presence of these distinguished strangers from the East that God's love is not limited to one tribe or one nation, but is intended for everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is no longer insiders and outsiders, but all are included in God's plan of salvation. And actually, this isn't anything new. This was the theme in Judaism from the very beginning, from the story when God promises to bless Abraham that he may in turn be a blessing to the whole world. The star that shines above that manger in Bethlehem reveals God's plan for all distinctions between people, all different ethnicities, to dissolve. That light makes manifest the cosmic significance of this Jesus, who will eventually lead his followers to understand that we are all one in God's sight. Matthew's story of the visit of the Magi goes deeper still. It shines a light on the divisions that linger in this world today. God comes into the world in the form of a vulnerable child, born in poverty, laid in a feeding trough for animals, to become the humble servant leader, the prince not of power, but of peace. And then Matthew sets it up so that the contrast is so vivid. In contrast to this vulnerable infant, Jesus, God's own son, there is this sub-story of King Herod and all that he represents, powers and riches and the antithesis of the servant leadership that God had always called for in Israel's prophets and kings. Herod is a man filled with such fear that he is willing to slaughter innocent baby boys in order to eliminate any possible threat to his own power. It is into this real world of pain and division and sorrow and fear and darkness and death that the light of God's love and hope and peace and unity shines. That's why we put the star on the altar, to remind us what that star was all about. The epiphany that we are called to experience today is the breaking news, folks, that the cosmic insight that Jesus is born into this broken world to embody God with us. Us. Emmanuel. The fulfillment of the promise that God chose to live and die for us as we are, so that in Christ's resurrection we too might experience a new life. God says to us today, yeah, I know who you are. I know exactly down to the bone who you are. I know everything about you. And I still love you. I still love you. Part of the special manifestation of the Epiphany story is a reminder of the wide reach of God's grace and love. The star was there for anybody to see. It wasn't reserved for just you or just me. It embodies grace and love that reaches far beyond our own immediate circles and our own comfort zones. We are reminded that a great light has dawned, a light that draws all people, poor shepherds, distinguished strangers from ancient kingdoms, all of us, each one, drawn by that great light to see in each other a gift of God, no longer a stranger or a threat to be feared. And like the three Magi from the East, once we have encountered God's gift of Jesus and identify ourselves as one of his disciples of whatever branch of the family we have chosen to worship in, we can never return to our old ways, can we? We must journey forward in faith, by another road, as the scripture said today, by another road. We don't go back the way we came. Something changes in us, and we go forward by another road. The path of unity, illuminated by Jesus' example and the light of God's love for the whole world. No exceptions. Amen.